Good morning. It's been a bit of a battle actually to get here today. We've had a rubbish week and I'm currently on some very strong antibiotics for a throat infection. But it's not surprising really, because today I'm talking about reading the Bible, and we're told that the Bible is the sword of the Spirit and it's used to fight against the enemy. God's word is powerful. And so it doesn't feel coincidental that Satan has tried to get in there this week into our lives and our home and to try and bring disruption. But thank you, God, that we're here. And excited for what God's going to say to us today. So as I was preparing this talk this week, an email popped into my inbox. And the subject was, how do you start your day? So we're going to start with that question. So how do you start your day? What are the first few things that you do in the morning? Maybe you make a cup of coffee. Maybe you go for a run. Who does that? Maybe you switch off your alarm and go back to sleep. Talk to the person next to you. How do you start your day? Okay. Hopefully you've had a chance to share. So the email that I got that said, how do you start your day, went on to say, how you start your day shapes your life. How you start your day shapes your life. And it may be that some of you just shared that you start your day with reading God's word. And that's what we're looking at today as we continue our discipleship series that we've been following for the last few months. Now, at different times, I might refer to the Bible, I might refer to scripture, I might refer to God's word, but I'm talking about the same thing. I'm talking about the Bible, which is not just a book, but a collection of books, and it forms the basis of our faith. The Bible is the biggest selling book of all time. Did you know it's actually not included on any of the, like, the Times bestseller book list? Because if it was, it would be the top of that list every week of every year. That's incredible, isn't it? That is incredible. Henry VIII burned Bibles because he was worried about what would happen if normal people got hold of them. Throughout history, people have risked their lives to smuggle Bibles into countries where they're not allowed, as we heard about a few weeks ago from Julie. And even today, people risk imprisonment and even death in some countries just for owning one. But why? What is so powerful about this book that's become so controversial and so contested? It's because if we let it, it has the power to change us, to transform us and the world around us. Now, here in the West, we don't face prison or death for having a Bible, but we do face something that's probably just as dangerous to our faith, and that's complacency and apathy with God's word. We might not burn Bibles anymore, but we do often ignore them. Bibles in the West have been described as the most bought, least read book. In America, 84% of Christians pick up their phone first thing in the morning, but only 6% pick up their Bibles. So why should we turn to our Bibles before our phones? And how do we read it in a way that will actually impact our lives and bring transformation? So why read the Bible? There are some often quoted verses in Timothy. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So this says that all scripture is God-breathed, and in some translation it says inspired by God. God didn't literally write it, but through his Holy Spirit he inspired or breathed what was written by human hands. It's a bit like a musician playing an instrument. I'm not going to play an instrument for you today because that would not be a blessing to anyone. Thankfully we've got our band who play beautifully. But what comes out as beautiful music, if you imagine like a trumpet or a saxophone, what comes out as beautiful music needs the instrument to form it into something that we can hear and enjoy. But actually, we all know that it's the person that's playing the instrument whose breath is coming out through that instrument and creating something beautiful. In that same way, the writers of the Bible are God's instrument, but it's his breath, his words flowing through them, through the Holy Spirit, that we read on the pages of our Bibles. So going back to the passage, we can see that scripture is God's word, and we're told it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training, and equipping. It's a manual for Christian living. It's a bit like the Haynes Manual. Does anyone remember these? I don't know if they're still around. It's a bit like the Haynes Manual for life with God. But it's far more than a manual. It's not just a book of facts or instructions or problem solving for when things go wrong. And the verse before the one we just read says this. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. Scripture is life-giving. It's not just a set of instructions or how we should live, although it does contain that. The Holy Scriptures, and it's talking about the Old Testament here because the New Testament hasn't been written yet, it paves the way for Jesus, and Jesus brings life to us through his death and resurrection, which is what the salvation is that it's talking about here. It brings life. God's word brings life. I came across these quotes as I was preparing, and they really, really hit home with me. The first one is, I don't know how you say this name, Sidney Greedness. It was in a Tim Keller talk. What is the Bible really about? Is the Bible basically about me and what I must do? Or is it basically about Jesus and what he has done? Is it basically about me and what I must do? Or is it basically about Jesus and what he has done? And I think when we read the Bible with that lens of it being all about Jesus and what he has done, that's when it brings life and transformation to us. And the second one is this by Andrew Wilson. Jesus is the center of Scripture itself. If you read the Bible as if it's mainly about Israel or mainly about you, it's like reading it with a cold heart and your eyes shut. When you discover it's mainly about Jesus and God's purpose for the nations through him, your heart catches fire and your eyes are opened. The Bible brings us life, and God reveals himself to us through Scripture, both in the Old and the New Testament. Jesus himself points us to the Old Testament. He quotes it 180 times in his recorded teaching. As a Jew, he was taught to study it and learn it. And when challenged by religious leaders, Jesus said, "Do you not know the Scriptures?" And he goes on to quote Deuteronomy and Leviticus. In the desert, when he's tempted, as Carla spoke to us about just a few weeks ago, when we looked at fasting, Jesus responds with, "It is written." It is written. He doesn't try to fight Satan with his own words. He uses Scripture. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. And after his resurrection, when he appears on the road to Emmaus, it says that he takes them through the Scriptures and reveals to them what it says about the Messiah, which is him. So if Jesus placed such an important emphasis on the Bible, shouldn't we as followers and disciples of his? I love this quote. I've been reading, in preparation for this talk, I've been reading a book called Unbreakable, What the Son of God Said About the Word of God. And it's really good. It's only a very short book. I'd really recommend it. And he says this. Ultimately, our trust in the Bible stems from our trust in Jesus Christ. I don't trust Jesus because I trust the Bible. I trust the Bible because I trust in Jesus. I love him and I've decided to follow him. So if he talks about the Bible, he talks and acts as if the Bible is trustworthy, authoritative, good, helpful and powerful, then I will too. Even if some of my questions remain unanswered or my answers remain unpopular. So as disciples of Jesus, our aim is to become more like him, isn't it? To be transformed to be like him. And so if he clearly valued the Scriptures and upheld them, then so should we. But how can we read it so that the character of God is revealed to us and the words shape our thoughts and actions? And I'm going to suggest four ways today that we can do this. They are read, meditate, study, and memorize. So we're going to briefly look at each of these. So read. Most of us know that this is something that we should be doing as Christians, that we should be reading our Bible. Bonhoeffer said, "Before our daily bread should be our daily word. Before our daily bread should be our daily word." And in Matthew 4:4, Jesus is in the desert, and he's being tempted by Satan, as Carla spoke about. And he says, in response to being tempted with food, he says, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." We need food, don't we, for our physical bodies to survive. But Jesus is saying that for our spirits to thrive, we need the word of God, which is found in Scripture. And not just every now and again when we feel like it, but daily, as often as we need physical food. It's our daily bread. But it's hard to do, isn't it? I don't know about you. We have busy lives, don't we? We might sometimes get into a good routine and a pattern with this, and then something might change. In my case, kids coming along, or a change to our routine, or our job, or our health, or our sleep, and we can fall out of routine with this. Maybe it's something that you've never really made the habit of doing. And for me, I have struggled with this at different times in my life, and I still go through seasons where it's harder and when it feels easier. I was chatting to Carla about this the other week, and she said, how hard is it to ignore a ringing phone when someone wants to speak to us? But God wants to speak to us through our Bibles, and yet often we ignore them. Isn't that true? The good news is that we can start any time. So, some top tips for getting reading the Bible into your day. Find a good time. When works in your daily routine? And for me, this means setting an alarm early, so I can get my cup of tea. I have to start my day with a cup of tea. I'm sorry, that comes first. And do it before the kids wake up. Because if I don't, like in the holidays when we're all on a bit more of a go slow, the kids come in, the day is started, the opportunity is gone. And I find it much harder to fit it into my day. With our kids, for them, the good time is last thing at night. We read the Bible every day with our children as they go to bed, and for them, that's their good time. So find a good time. When works for you? A regular time in your day that will work. 2, find a good place. Somewhere free from distraction as much as possible. Realizing if you've got small children, that can be hard. But again, maybe it's before they wake. Maybe a specific chair or a bench in your garden. Maybe you'll listen to the Bible on an app as you do your daily walk. But find a good place. And before you start, just stop. Have a moment to settle your heart and your mind and ask God to reveal himself to you in what you're about to read. It can be tempting just to plunge right in and actually not have our hearts in that receptive place. So find a good time, find a good place. Lastly, make a plan. You can open your Bible anywhere and you can get something out of it, but actually having a plan, it means you're going to get a lot more from it. So this could be slowly reading through one book of the Bible, maybe. You might take several weeks or months to do it. It might be a daily reading plan, which you can get in booklets, or you can get on the Bible app, where there's thousands of plans that go from a few days right through to a year. You don't have to read a massive passage. Don't kind of bite off more than you can chew. Viv has spent over 3 years reading the Bible in a year plan. He said he was happy for me to share that. He's taking it slow. It doesn't matter. It's not a race. Okay, no one's keeping track. If your phone is a distraction, I'd encourage you to put it in another room and use an actual Bible. But obviously, if you're using the app, you will need your phone. Maybe you could link up with a friend and both follow the same thing, so you can chat about it and encourage each other. So, reading our Bible, find a good time, find a good place, make a plan. Secondly, meditate. Our brains have been trained, as my mum said just before when she was doing the notice about the prayer group, our brains have been trained to want a fast-paced, clickbait information, which is not actually how the Bible was designed to be read. Some of it was designed to be sung. Some of it was designed, almost all written to be read out loud, actually. Meditating on scripture slows us down. It's like the difference between wolfing down our food and savoring it. I have a reputation for eating my food very fast. I'm not very good at savoring it, so I probably miss out a bit on some of the flavor and the texture of it. Actually, as we slow down and read the Bible slowly and meditate on it, we savor the words that we're reading and we notice things that we might miss otherwise. Maybe certain words, maybe nuances, maybe tone. Bible meditation is very different from kind of normal meditation that we might think about. You know, people sat on the floor with It's not that. That's about emptying your mind. Mindfulness, things like that. It's about emptying your mind, this is the opposite. This is about filling our mind with God's word. Reading it slowly, pausing, letting it sink in, asking God what he wants to teach us through it. It's been practiced for centuries by monks and nuns, but it's something that we can do now. So how can we do this? Well, there's lots of different ways, but I'm just going to suggest one way. And obviously, the new prayer group is the time to try this if you haven't given it a go before. So I'd really recommend you to go along and give that a try if this is something you've not done before. But you can choose a short passage, just something small, maybe a couple of verses, and read it. Then reread it slowly, just reflecting on it, pausing maybe after each sentence. Pray, asking God to reveal something to you from the verses. contemplate? What stands out to you? What does this tell us about God's character? What is God teaching you? And then obey. It's not just enough to just meditate or dwell on it in your head or heart. It has to translate to actions and obedience. We're used to hearing a lot of information. Our brains, in our world that we live in, our brains are used to hearing a lot of information, and most of it we actually ignore. We do nothing with it. Meditation gives us time to process what we're reading and obey what we've learned. And that's a very brief overview because of time. But yeah, I'd encourage you to give this a go. There's lots of resources online about this, but obviously we do have the new contemplative prayer group starting, which is a great time and a safe space to give this a go. So we've done read, we've done meditate, and we're going to look at study now. So we can open the Bible any place and get a lot out of it. But if we actually study it, then we understand the context and the purpose of what we're reading and where it fits in God's bigger plan and the bigger story of salvation through his son Jesus, which runs right from the beginning, from Genesis, all the way through to the end. And when we really study, we can really grasp that context and see that bigger picture. The Bible is not just a book, it's a collection of books, which makes it hard to read, and it can feel overwhelming. It can be difficult to know where to start. It's written in different languages. It was written in a different time, a different culture. It's made up of lots of different types of writing, poetry, laws, biographies, letters, apocalyptic writing. Sometimes it seems to contradict itself, but actually a lot of our struggles with understanding it can be explained when we study and we understand where we are in the bigger story. Who is the writer aiming it at? What was going on at that time? What does this mean? The things that we see as contradictions were maybe rules given for one time for one group of people, but then the story's moved on. We're at a different place. There's different instructions. There's different rules. It's not a contradiction. It's just a different time. We're at a different place in the story. This might include picking a theme or a book and really digging into it for a few weeks or months, listening to gifted teachers speak about it, reading books about it. But be careful who you choose to listen to, because there's lots of unhelpful stuff out there as well, particularly kind of YouTube and things like that. Pick someone trusted, pick someone well-regarded, and listen to them. Randomly searching for stuff online probably isn't helpful, because we know there's some really good stuff out there, but there's also some really damaging stuff out there too. And I'm going to send out a handout during the week just with some suggestions of books or speakers that you could follow if you're really wanting to dig in and study the Bible. Why not study with someone else? Pick a travelling companion for the journey. Read and study together, or study separately and then come together to talk about what you've been learning. It's good for accountability, isn't it? And it's also good when we come across things we don't understand that we can ask the people that we're with. Do this in pairs or threes or within your connect group. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we come across difficult bits. You don't understand? Has anyone ever read anything they don't understand in the Bible? I definitely have. There's also bits that are uncomfortable to read. The Old Testament, a lot of the Old Testament feels very uncomfortable to read. Or things that challenge our opinions. And this is where study is so important. Andrew Wilson says, whenever Scripture challenges some of our deeply held beliefs, as it often does, we have a choice. We can challenge the Bible, or we can let the Bible challenge us. We can cut out the bits we like and bin the rest, or we can allow it to refine our view of God and the world. And that's a challenge, isn't it? Do we challenge the Bible, or cut out the bits we don't like, or do we let it challenge us and our deeply held thoughts and beliefs? So when you come across a difficult bit, study it. Read books about that topic. Ask questions of people you trust. Look at the context of what you've read, who it was meant for, as I said before, and where it fits in the bigger story of the whole Bible. Look at what Jesus said about it. So much of the things that are in the Old Testament, Jesus goes on to speak about. And his teaching is uncompromising, but he's still loving. And so some of the difficult topics that we see in the Old Testament particularly, Jesus doesn't compromise on those things in the new, but he brings grace, doesn't he, and love into that. He wasn't swayed by the culture that he found himself in. Almost nothing in our culture today wasn't also the case when Jesus was alive. It might have a different outcome now, but the human spirit is still the same then as it was now. Greed, selfishness, lust, all these things, they were there the same then. Issues around sexuality and all the difficult questions that we face were there 2,000 years ago, and Jesus has something to say about a lot of them. He wasn't swayed by the culture, but he stood firm on the truth of God's word. And it might feel uncomfortable to have our views challenged by what we read, especially when the world around us is telling us a different story. But that doesn't mean that we should shy away from those parts or just ignore them. We're soon going to be starting a series in Romans, and there are some challenging things in there. There's some difficult topics. You might feel uncomfortable with some of the stuff that we're going to cover and we're going to read. You might want to study it yourself alongside. Pick one of the topics it covers and really delve into it more deeply, and we'd really encourage you to do that. Also, don't take our word for it. Preachers get it wrong. We sometimes interpret wrong. We don't always get it right. If you hear something on a Sunday morning and think, I'm not sure about that, go away and look it up. Form your own opinion on it based on the Bible, firstly, but also read around it. Read around the issue. The main thing is, though, that this isn't just about increasing our head knowledge. It's about, which doesn't necessarily lead to spiritual maturity, does it? It's not about just increasing our head knowledge. And I think, yeah, I can be guilty of reading the Bible to gain knowledge, because that's just how my brain works. But actually, it's all about Jesus. And in John's Gospel, Jesus said, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. But these are the very scriptures that testify about me." He's saying here, you can study all you like, but you've missed the point, which is me. And if your Bible studying isn't growing your relationship with Jesus, then maybe you're going about it the wrong way. Maybe you're getting lots of head knowledge, but you're not growing in relationship. And so whenever you read the Bible, I just encourage you to say, what can I learn about God's character from this? And what is this saying to me? Our aim should be to know God better, shouldn't it? To love him more and learn to be more like his son Jesus. So we've looked at read, we've looked at meditate, we've looked at study, and now memorize. Now scripture memorization has gone a bit out of fashion over the years. Who learnt Bible verses, memory verses as a child in Sunday school? Who did that? A few of us. Who still learns and makes an active practice of memorizing scripture today? Many less hands. Yeah, okay. We do it in kids' church, and I really personally get a lot out of it. We had a whole series when we did the Fruits of the Spirit. We learned a Bible verse each week, and some of the children were able to learn all 10 and recite all 10. Okay. Now, their memories are probably a bit better than some of ours, but we can do this, and it's fallen out of fashion, but actually it's a really good thing to do. In fact, an American called Dallas Willard says that memorizing scripture is even more important than having a daily quiet time with God. For as we fill our minds with great passages and have them readily available for our meditation, quiet time takes over the entirety of our lives. Memorization enables us to keep God and his truth constantly before our minds, allowing his word and wisdom to help us. And he's not saying here that a daily quiet time isn't important. Of course not. And we've already looked at why that is important. But actually, as we memorize scripture, we carry it with us into our day, wherever we go, and it becomes like an inner library of passages that we can draw on, that the Holy Spirit will bring and remind us of when we face difficult situations, or for others, when we can use them to encourage and bless others. And you might think, well, why do I need to remember it? I've got Google on my phone. I can look up a Bible verse whenever I like. But it's different having it externally than internally, isn't it? When we have God's truth in our very being, it begins to renew our minds. It provides something good and true and solid for us to fill our minds with and focus our minds on. And this impacts our behavior, because what we fill our minds with impacts our actions. It helps us to resist temptation and lies that the devil tries to get in there with. If you're feeling worthless, being able to recall the truth about who God says you are brings comfort and power. If we feel anxious or overwhelmed, remembering what God says about being our strength and our protector encourages us and builds us up. The enemy wants to get in there to destroy, and having God's word in our minds that we can recall fights back against that. And we can also use verses to encourage others. There's nothing more powerful than praying scripture over people, and that's much easier when you already have them in your mind. What are we filling our minds with? Social media and the news can often fill our minds with things that are unhelpful and distressing, sinful even. And obviously we absolutely need to know what's going on in the world around us so that we can pray for that. But also Philippians 4 says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. There's nothing more right, pure, lovely, and admirable than God's word to fill our minds with. So how do we memorize it? Find a short passage, maybe one verse, maybe two. I wouldn't go more than that unless you've got a very good memory. Read it out loud. Okay, we learn things much better by reading it out loud. Toby's got to learn a poem for school. I hope you don't mind me saying this, Toby. Toby's got to learn a whole poem for school, and he is reading it out loud to himself, line by line, to get it into his memory. Okay, so read it out loud. You might feel a bit silly if you're by yourself. That's okay. Write it out. Put it on a post-it. Stick it on the kettle or on your mirror. Somewhere that you go a lot to look. Write it out. And recite it every day for a week, and then once a week for a month. Okay? Every day for a week, and then each week for a month. And that should imprint it into your mind. And obviously, once you've done one for a week, you can pick up another one. And eventually, you'll have a library of verses that you will know. Well, you will know. There's some people in our church who are brilliant at this, who can seemingly just pull Bible verses out of the air. And it's something that, yeah, is a good thing for us. And it's something that we don't do enough of. And then maybe if you've got children, this is something you could do as a family. You could pick a Bible verse together as a family and learn it together. So to close, we've looked at why we should read the Bible and four different ways that we can engage with the Bible. Obviously, these are not the only ones. We've looked at reading it, meditating on it, studying it, and memorizing it. And in a moment, we're going to take a minute just to consider our own response to this. But let's just remember why it is we want to do this. Psalm 1:1-3 says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord. So the law here is talking about the Old Testament, the first five books of the Old Testament, who meditates on his law, the Bible, day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. Don't we want to be people who are planted by streams of living water, bearing fruit? People that have our roots going deep into God's word, the truth of his word, rather than carried along with our culture that lurches from one thing to the next. We want to dig deep. And the most effective way we can do this is by feeding ourselves with God's word. It's our daily bread, and it's our own responsibility. Yeah, you can come to church and hear God's word preached, I hope, each week. But we've got responsibility for our own discipleship in this. And in the short term, it might just feel like daily bread. It might not feel like an exciting roast dinner or a Chinese takeaway or a nice curry. It might just feel like bread, daily bread. We might not get a big revelation or find it particularly exciting. But bread is the sustenance, isn't it? It's the day-to-day. And in the long term, through Scripture, God is transforming our minds into the minds of Jesus, to think the way he thinks, to feel the way he feels, and to see the world through his eyes. And growing in fruitfulness, which then will go out to those around us, is daily bread. It takes time. It's a lifetime journey. It takes discipline on our part. And some of us are right at the beginning of this journey. Maybe it's something that you've never done. That's fine. It's never too late to start. Others are further along. But wherever we are, there's more for all of us in this. So as we finish, I'd just like to spend a few moments considering the following. Maybe you'd like to chat again to the person next to you. So, where are you at with reading the Bible at the moment? And you can be honest. This is a safe place. There's no shame here. If you say, actually, I really struggle with this, that's okay. We all struggle with this at different times. And which of these do you feel God challenging you on this morning? Reading, meditating, study, and memorizing. And most importantly, what are you going to do about it? I don't want you just to come and hear a talk. I want you to take something away, an action point for you. What are you going to do about it? So have a few minutes to talk to the person next to you.